Oh, hey guys, my name's Matt. I'm one of the ministers here at Northmead. Keep that open. We're going to be going through that today. And I'm going to invite a helper up. I'm going to need some help. So I'm going to ask Ben to come up. And Ben's going to do some drawing for us as we go through that passage today. And so you, as you came in, you should have got something that looked like this. And so as Ben draws for us, he's going to stick it up on the wall behind him. And I want you to draw as well. We're going to do this so you have something to take home and remember what we've gone through. Now, we have a few left. So if you need one, stick your hand up and we'll try and get one to you. All right. Take my one. Awesome. Okay, well, I'm going to start, as they go around, I'm going to start by telling you a story. It took place about a year ago. Me and Molly and our family were packing up our old place to move up here to Northmead and Winston Hills, as you do when you're packing a rental up. We were cleaning everything and making sure that we would get our bond back. Our place that we had had a pool, which I hated, and so we had to clean this pool ready to give the house back. Molly went off to work, and so me and Lola, who was about 20 months at the time, went down to clean the pool. And that, as you should know, any two-year-old loves to help and knows that their way is the best way. Now, so we headed down, we cleaned the pool. Lola trying not to yell at me for doing the wrong thing and me trying not to yell at Lola for doing the wrong thing. But we got there in the end. Sparkling, clean pool. And I told Lola we were finished and the pool was ready to go. And Lola said to me, okay, let's go swimming. So I got down on one knee and I explained to her that we weren't going swimming today. She wasn't too happy with that answer. She counted to three and she turned and jumped in. Now, my quick dad-like reflexes kicked in and I ripped her out of the pool before the water got up to her armpits. And she burst into tears. And I thought she was crying because she got herself into a spot of trouble where she couldn't get herself out. But the truth is, she was crying because she was angry at me. She wanted to go swimming, and I pulled her out of the water. She spent the whole day upset at me. She wouldn't talk to me, and everyone she saw, she told how mean I was. Now, I like that story for a few reasons, because it explains all about being saved and needing to be saved. See, first, you don't start off trying to be saved. You don't start off thinking, I'm going to get myself in a situation that I can't get myself out of. Second, you hit a point of no return. Whatever you're doing, it becomes a point where you can't get yourself out of. You need someone else to help you. And without the help of someone else, you wouldn't be saved. And third, it takes love and compassion and care in order to save or be saved by someone. I know this because as we were walking away, there was a lizard had just fallen into the pool. I'm always fishing dead lizards out of the pool. But I didn't love or care for that lizard, so I left it there to drown. Now, in our passage today that was read out for us, we meet a man. We meet Saul, who despite all his good intentions, got himself into a situation that he needed to be saved from. Saul went so far the wrong way that not only could he not save himself, but it seemed like that no one could save him. He couldn't be saved. But we're going to see today that God, through Jesus, can save the unsavable. You see, Saul didn't intentionally get himself in this situation. He thought he was doing the right thing. See, because in the Jewish religion, it says, God will send someone who he's chosen to come and save his people. And this Jesus character didn't seem to have been saving anybody. He just came and he died. And so the law says that whoever lies, who doesn't tell the truth about God and the people he sends, is to be stoned to death. You see, while Lola's biggest problem was jumping into the pool without her floaty, Saul's biggest problem is that he doesn't understand who's in charge. He doesn't understand who the boss is. Saul thought it was the high priests that were the boss. And you can see that as you look down in verses 1 and 2. And while, yes, the high priests were in charge to some degree, we all know that this is God's world, and so God is the boss. Kids, I'm sure this has happened to you. It's like when you go to your grandparents' house to stay the night, and you ask your parents if you can have ice cream for breakfast in the morning, to which your parents obviously say, no. And so you remember you're at grandma's house, grandma's rules, and so grandma says yes, or in our case, it was grandpa that said yes, and so it's ice cream for breakfast. Their house, their rules, they own it, they say what happens. And so we know that this world is God's, and so God is the boss, God is in control. The first thing that we need to know about saving the unsavable is we need to know who is the boss, who is in control. That's what Saul finds out when he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. Have a look there down in your Bibles at verses 5 and 6. What happens when the two meet? Saul sees Jesus and says, who are you? So Jesus tells him, I'm the one you're persecuting. That would have been the point that Saul realized that he was in a bit of strife. He was in a lot of trouble. Here, standing in front of him, was Jesus, alive and well. If Jesus is alive, then everything his followers have been saying about him is true. Jesus is the one that God sent to save his people, which means it wasn't the disciples who were saying the wrong thing. It was Saul who was saying the wrong thing. Saul didn't see that Jesus was the boss, and so it was Saul who actually deserved to be stoned. And here's the thing that Saul couldn't save himself from. In fact, it seemed that Saul couldn't save himself and that no one can save him from God. Saul now understands that he is unsavable. But like I already said, God through Jesus can save the unsavable. The first part of knowing that God, the first part of that is knowing that God is the boss. And so, second, God is able to save the unsavable because God is in complete control. Jesus sends Saul to the city and he tells him that he'll meet a man there. And so Saul heads off on the road. He continues off with his followers. Meanwhile, Ananias gets a vision from the Lord. And he was told to go and meet Saul because Saul is going to be the one that takes the message of Jesus to the people of the world. And Ananias was a little nervous because he knew who Saul was. He'd heard about Saul and what he'd done, and he knew why Saul was originally on the way to the city. So Ananias asked the Lord, isn't this Saul the one that stood and killed Stephen? Isn't this the one that is now coming and has permission to arrest all Christians? To which the Lord replies, yep, that's the one. Ananias is scared, he's nervous, he's worried, and he doesn't think he's the person for the job. But we see in the Bible time and time again that God doesn't need the strong and the brave to be able to do what he wants to. He doesn't need the strong and the brave like the kings and the rulers of the world do, because God is in control of everything. Nothing happens unless God allows it to happen. That's why God uses people who are nervous and scared. It's to show how great he is. So next time you have the opportunity to share with your friends about Jesus and his death and resurrection, think about what happened here between Saul and Ananias. Remember that God is always in control. Ananias walks into the room where Saul is, and he says this to him, Brother Saul. Everything is telling Ananias to stay away from Saul. Saul is the one who got Stephen killed, and he's got permission to arrest all Christians. But Ananias knows that God is the boss, and God told him that Saul was no longer going to hurt Christians, but he's going to spread the word about Jesus. God is the boss. God is in control. And so God says Saul is no longer a threat, but a brother in Christ. And here's the cool thing, right? As Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit, scales fall from his eyes and he can see once more. Now his eyes, as they were physically open, this is a sign that happened to him, that happens to all of us when we receive the Holy Spirit. Our eyes are opened so we can fully understand who Jesus is and what he did for us on that cross. That's what happens to all of us when we receive the Holy Spirit. Our eyes are opened, just like Saul's were opened here. And like with Saul receiving the Holy Spirit and his eyes being opened, it's all because God is in control. We too are saved because God is in complete control. See, God through Jesus can save the unsavable because he's the boss and because he is in control. Now, the third and final thing that leads to God through Jesus saving the unsavable is that God is loving. I'm going to look there at verse 20 and compare it to verse 1. Verse 1 says, Saul was breathing threats and murders against the disciple of the Lord. And then in verse 20, it says, he's proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. A complete turnaround, totally different. And then look down a bit further at verse 22. Saul is proving to the Jews in Damascus that Jesus is the Messiah. And this is, it's big, exciting, amazing, awesome news for Saul. And it is for us because it's all about what Saul is proving about Jesus being the Messiah. And it's all about what the Messiah does. We learned in the past term in 1 Kings, at some point, Israel were powerful, they were peaceful, they were prosperous. And they were living with God in the land that God promised them. Although, because of their unfaithfulness, it was all taken away from them. Israel had now been spending 700 years or so waiting for this Messiah, sent by God to free them from slavery, give them back a promised land, and get them back into the right relationship with God. They were looking for a mighty king who would come and lead them in the battle to free them from their slavery and bring them back to what we saw in 1 Kings 8, the high point of the nation. The problem is they had too small of a vision of what that would look like. See, the Messiah was going to come and save them, and he was going to give them back their land, and he was even going to make their relationship right with God again. But Jesus, the Messiah, he freed Israel and everyone who believes in him, not from worldly slavery, but slavery to sin. We all have sinned. We all deserve to be punished for it. And the punishment, as I'm sure we're all aware, is death. But Jesus, the perfect sinless man, died. He went to hell. He took our punishment. He paid the price for our sin. Jesus fought Satan and Jesus won, freeing all who believe in him from death, giving them eternal life. Having our punishment paid for and being freed from death means that we are now perfect. We are now able to enter into the true promised land and we can have a real right relationship with God. The best part about all this is that there's nothing that we do to deserve it. Nothing that we can do to earn it. There is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Saul worked out on that road when he saw Jesus that he was unsavable. And if you haven't worked that out yet, it's probably time to see that. Because living without Jesus as your Lord and Savior is like my little girl jumping into the pool without floaties. You're destined for destruction. As far as the world's concerned, there is nothing that can save you from that. But God, through Jesus, can save the unsavable. Because God is the boss. He's the one that says if we can be saved. And because God is in complete control, he's the one that says how we can be saved. And because God is loving, he's the one that reaches down and pulls us out of that water. So turn to God, receive his Holy Spirit, receive forgiveness, because you may be like Saul, think that you're unsavable, but God, through Jesus, can save the unsavable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you saved Saul on the road to Damascus. We thank you that you are the boss. We thank you that you are in control, and we thank you most of all that you love. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us, so that we too, who seem to be unsavable, are able to be saved through Jesus' death and resurrection. Help us to put our trust and our faith in you, so we can enter into heaven and have eternity in relationship with you. Amen.